We're going to be in a couple different passages this morning, but one of them is in 1 John chapter 4. So if you want to turn your Bibles to 1 John 4, read some familiar verses, 7 to 12 in chapter 4. And know if you're looking for sermon notes, they're not there. You did not get a faulty bulletin, okay? Today's going to be a little different. 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to read starting at verse 7 to the end of verse 12. Again, I think this is a familiar passage for many of us. Excuse me. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. As you may have gleaned from the lack of information and lack of sermon notes in the bulletin, this will not be a normal sermon for me. For those of you that are visiting our church, please know that you will not hear a sermon like this on a typical Sunday. Come back next week or get online and check out the messages on the website for examples of what might typically happen here on a Sunday morning. This message got its start from a couple events in the past few weeks. The first was my regular meeting with my friend Paul Resch, who acts kind of as a ministry mentor for me. We meet every 3 weeks on Monday morning, have probably for close to 10 years now. Lately, Paul's been challenging me to do things I don't like to do. He tends to do that a lot. And so when we met a few weeks ago, he'd given me an assignment to come up with questions that could be used to evaluate different facets of the church's ministry. I was to think of various aspects of our church's ministry, spiritual growth, ministry effectiveness, and so on, and come up with questions to evaluate those areas. And so as we were discussing those questions, and I don't know really what prompted Paul to ask this, but he looked at me and he asked, "What are the three things you love most about your church?" And I had to think about that for a bit, not because I had a hard time thinking about things that I love, but to boil it down to three. But eventually I sorted through the many things that I love about this church and gave him three, and we discussed those for a while, and Paul suggested I should find an opportunity to share those things with the church directly. That brings us to our second event that led to this morning's message, this Sunday's Pastor Appreciation Day. As anyone who has been here for more than a year knows, Pastor Appreciation Day is always awkward for me. While obviously I'm used to being in front of people on a regular basis, that's not the problem. There's something different with being in front of people for the purpose of people expressing appreciation for you. I think Chuck can probably agree. It just feels strange to me, as those of you who know me well have picked up. We have a great meal together, and then the elders, they want me to say a few words, right? And I know that's coming, and I never plan for it. And I usually stand there like a dumb ox and eventually stumble through something. But there's no way I have time or ability to say truly what's on my heart. And so with Paul's encouragement to share some things we talked about with you, and with Pastor Appreciation Day here, is a perfect opportunity for that. So see what I've done? I've turned you all this around on you, so I'm going to appreciate you this morning. I'm super sneaky. But I want to spend some time this morning sharing with you some of the things I love about this church, and then offer you a brief challenge to continue to do things and do these things, and maybe there's a few more that we can dive into. Now, there's many things I love about this church, but I'm going to limit myself to what Paul had me limit myself to three. Here's the first. I love your hunger for God's word. I love your hunger for God's word. While our church has a mission / vision statement that is printed on the front of the bulletin every week, you know, encountering God together in growth and service, there's another kind of unofficial statement that describes our church as well. And those of you guys that have been here a few years, you know that. It's a motto that dates back to the days of when Gail Pfister was pastor here. And those of you, you know what I'm talking about. It's this statement that Lolo Community Church is a place where the Bible is preached. And that's what Gail did faithfully for 40 years. That's what I have endeavored to do faithfully for almost 15 now. And we make no claim to say that we're not arrogant here. We're not saying we're the only place where this is happening. Okay, that would be really arrogant. But we do endeavor to stay faithful to that motto. And so when you come into this building on a typical Sunday morning, and maybe this is not as typical as normal, but we're going to open the Bible together and we're going to preach its truths. I love preaching the Bible. I love unpacking its truths. And I want you to know that that process is so much more enjoyable to me here at this church because I know you love the Bible too. I know that you are eager and hungry for its truths. I know you come here Sunday morning anticipating how God is going to speak to you by His Spirit through His Word. And I can tell you that makes a pastor appreciative. That drives me to study hard. That drives me to seek God's face. That drives me to be faithful in handling God's Word so that on a typical Sunday, I can unfold God's Word to you. Why is this so important? Because God's Word is the medium God's Spirit uses to challenge us, to convict us, and to change us, right? I remember a few years ago when one of America's mega churches discovered this anew. Willow Creek Community Church in the Chicago area is one of America's largest churches. And it's famous for its relevant and creative ministry. But about, I can't remember exactly how long, 8-10 years ago, something like that, the church did a deep, extensive evaluation of that ministry. And they're especially interested in what it was that prompted some new believers to move on in maturity and grow in their faith. And while, excuse me, I taught for 10 hours the last 2 days, so my throat is toast. While other new believers never make that jump. What was it that drew some believers into that walk of maturity with Jesus Christ and then other believers just kind of stayed stagnant? What was the difference there? And they were rather shocked. They shouldn't have been, but they were rather shocked at what they discovered. They discovered, although they had a wide variety of ministries, they had creative worship service, they had great worship music, those were not the things that prompted spiritual growth in people. What they discovered is that the more people encountered God through His Word, the more they were likely to grow. Simple. So despite all the effort they put into their creative ministry, the actual catalyst for spiritual growth was still the same as it had been in the last couple thousand years. God's Word. And so when I see so many of you hungry for God's Word, I get excited about the growth I anticipate seeing and the growth I am seeing in your lives. Even in those times when I, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, step on your toes on Sunday morning, all right, and I know that happens sometimes, you're grateful at the door. I mean, you're grateful at the door. You're thankful for that conviction because you know God's at work through His Word in that. That is huge. Your love for and your hunger for God's Word is a biblical thing. I think about Psalm 119 and the many ways David expresses his love for the Word of God. Let me list some examples. You know, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes, David said. I will not forget your Word. Or I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Here's another. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I love those images. over and over again. If you look at Psalm 119, 176 verses, David expresses his delight in God's word. And I thank you, thankful that you share that delight as a church. Like the Apostle Peter calls on us to do, so many of you, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation. Like Peter, you have tasted that the Lord is good, and you know that His Word expresses that goodness, and you have embraced His Word because you want to know this good God all the more. And as I mentioned a few minutes ago, you even embrace God's word when that embracing is kind of painful. The author of Hebrews reminds us that the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, having the ability to pierce our lives and discern the true motives and intentions of our heart. God's word has the ability, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to lay bare our sinful motivations. It can cut through all the justifications and all the excuses we want to offer to get to the heart of the matter. It reveals our sin. And while that's painful, it's ultimately a good thing, because we can only repent and confess the sin that we see, the sin that we know. Right? God's word is an instrument of God's grace, enabling us to see the hidden things that keep us from a vibrant, growing relationship with God. And so I love the fact that you hunger for the word of God. Second, I love the fact that you guys love one another. I realize that being sinful people, we don't always love one another perfectly. I get that. We don't always love one another absolutely consistently. I get that. Sometimes there are bumps in the road of our relationships, times when we're hurt or frustrated, times where we have to give those things over to God, pursue forgiveness, pursue reconciliation. But even in that, even in our pursuit of peace, our pursuit of reconciliation, love is the motivating factor, isn't it? How do I know you love one another? Well, there's lots of ways. I mean, for example, how many churches have Hugging Helen at the door? Waiting in ambush for you, right? To greet people with a smile and a hug if you want one. Or how about the fact how we have to tailor our services to draw you back from visiting, right? Notice what I do. I mean, when we're having visiting time, handshake time, you know, do I come back up here and try announcements? Do I try to do anything? No, we just go right into a song. Because you know what? It'd be like, hello? Come back, please. It's always a bit of a challenge to stop you folks from visiting and caring and loving on one another and get back to the business of actually having a church service. Or let me ask you this. What would happen if we didn't have someone ring the bell near the end of fellowship time? You'd still be back there, wouldn't you? And you'd be loving and caring for one another back there too. But thankfully, your love isn't limited to conversation. You visit one another in the hospital. I don't know how many times I have gone to the hospital, see the room that I need to go to filled already with church people. And as I stay for a while, some of them leave and more come. Right? You provide meals for those who are recovering. You pray for the needs of individuals in the church. You seek to meet people's needs in a variety of practical ways. You counsel and encourage those who are struggling and hurting. You faithfully and in many ways pursue love with one another. And that, again, that is so biblical. I'm beginning with the command of Jesus in John 13 to love one another. Christians are to be people of love. As Jesus notes in this passage, our love is modeled after the love of Jesus himself and the love of God who sent Jesus. And by this love, we proclaim Jesus who we are. When we love, we demonstrate that we belong to him. As the Apostle John writes in his first letter, I just read some of these verses. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. We are called to love the same way that God has loved us. How did God do that? He sent his Son to come into the world to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus coming, his death on the cross, was an act of loving rescue. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. to deal with our sins, to turn away God's wrath against them, and to offer us God's forgiveness, offer us God's new life. And our response to that, beloved, if God so loved us, if God loves us this way, we ought to love one another. And you know what? You do. I get it. Nobody does it perfectly. I don't either. But what I love about this church is you seek to be faithful in this. You chase after it, and this is a real blessing to this shepherd. So what do I love about this church? You hunger for God's word. You love one another. Third, I love your willingness to serve. I love that so many of you pitch in and serve one another. And you've probably heard the phrase, 80% of the work in the church done by 20% of the people, right? We've all kind of heard that. And in some cases, in some churches, maybe that's true. Let me get a glass, a sip of water here. I've encountered large churches who just figure they could just hire one more person to get the job done, right? I've seen those churches not even have enough volunteers to run a program like Awana in some years, even though their church attendance is 6 to 8 times what ours is. But I'm thankful to say that the famed 80-20 rule doesn't really apply to our church. Sure, there are some people that are involved in many ministries and who do more than some others. I get that. But there are a large percentage of people in this church who actively and faithfully serve one another and serve the church in some tangible way. Maybe you teach Sunday school. Maybe you listen to verses at Awana. Maybe you drive kids around in vans. Maybe you lead or you host your small group. Maybe you mentor girls through quilting. Maybe you're the person who quietly sets up all the tables and chairs every week. That's you, Tim. And make sure the snow in front of the church doors is shoveled. And we got a little surprise this morning, didn't we, Or hang out with the babies in the nursery. Or maybe you're one of the first to sign up for meals for that shut-in. There are so many ways to serve, and I'm blessed to see that so many of you are active in at least one of those ways. Thank you. I don't know if you realize how much of a blessing it is to me, to show up to VBS or to show up to Awana and see this small horde of people there. That's great. And again, as with all the other things I've mentioned, serving one another, again, is profoundly biblical. Our service is based on what? It's based on Jesus' service, right? What does Jesus himself say? For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come to earth to throw his weight around. Jesus didn't come to earth to lord it over people like the Romans were so good at doing. He came to serve. And as the Gospels make clear, more than once, Jesus came to serve by offering his life as a sacrifice, as a ransom for our sins. We, in turn, following his example, following his call, we're called to serve one another. Let's go back to Galatians 5. We've just been camping out in Galatians 5 for all these months. For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, what? Serve one another. Freedom is not meant to simply enable us to be selfish or do whatever we want. Rather, we are free now in Jesus Christ to show love by serving one another. And as the Apostle Peter makes clear, people have been given gifts to serve in the church. When we serve, Peter says, I know that's a longer passage, but when we serve, he says, we are good stewards of the grace God has given us. Some of those gifts, ways that God has gifted us for ministry involve speaking. Some of them involve serving. And how does Peter call us to serve in these verses? As one who serves, he says, in the strength God provides. Ultimately, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. I mean, isn't that encouraging? I mean, think about your service, all right? When God calls you to serve, and sometimes that service is tough. I get it. When God calls you to serve, you could get in your car on Wednesday night and drive to Awana, and you could do that in your own strength, and you could do that to bring glory to yourself. And you know what? You'll get a little glory, but it's not going to be glory that lasts. Or you could step out in faith. You could trust in God's promises that if we look to Him, He will give us the strength to serve. And again, the result, Peter says, is glory. Not ours, but God's. Not temporary, but eternal. A glory that we will one day all share in God's presence. So why do I love this church? I love that you hunger for God's word. I love that you love one another. I love that you're willing to serve. And in light of that, let me lay a little bit of a challenge on you this morning. Don't listen to this message and walk away thinking, wow, we're so amazing. Right? I'm not sharing these things to swell your head so you can't get out the front door. I'm not here to prompt pride in you. Yes, there are good things happening in this church thanks to the work of God and the grace of God, right? But for all those good things happening, I think we can do each of these things better. A few months ago in our study of the book of 1 Thessalonians, we came across these verses. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, Paul says. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. In these verses, Paul is praising the Thessalonians for their love, yet also encouraging them to pursue even more love. I want to say the same. Thank you for your hunger for God's word and your desire to see it transform your life. Please do that more and more. Thank you for your love for one another. Please pursue love more and more. Thank you for your willingness to serve in so many ways. Please look for more and varied ways to serve. Let's not sit on our accomplishments and the blessings that God has given us, content in what we have. Let us set out to embrace more of God. Let us set out to seek to allow Him to increasingly fill our vision, to increasingly direct our life, and let us see what He does in us and through us in the future. Now, as I start bringing things to a close this morning, I know this is going to be a little shorter than normal. We're all hungry, right? So I want to share some of the reasons why all of this is so exciting to me. If you remember a few months back in July, I was privileged to take a week at the beginning of the month as a study focus. And Frank and Anita Hines, and some of you know Frank and Anita, they're friends of this church, they invited me to use their beautiful yet empty of them house high above the valley as my little getaway. And so I spent a wonderful week praying and studying and laying out a preaching calendar for the year. And one of the things I wanted to do in that week was to pray about the future of the church and ask God for a vision of where we should go in the future, how we should approach that future. And, you know, I'd done some of that in the past, but I've never really set aside dedicated time for that like I was able to do during my study focus. And as I prayed for vision, I really wasn't sure what to expect. Sadly, I kind of expected God to lay some grand, flashy plan before me. Maybe something new, something great we could accomplish for Him. You know, I wasn't quite to the point where God should stick His hand out there and write in the sky what it was, you know. But you know, I was figuring, oh yeah, I'm waiting for you to lay it on me, God. And He didn't do that, at least not as I anticipated. But He did give me a vision. I'm not talking like a real, I mean, I'm talking about a vision for the future, all right? It didn't come like a flash. It didn't come like a burst of inspiration, you know? Rather, it came like a settled assurance, an overwhelming peace, a contentment. And you know what that vision entailed? I was deeply impressed by the need for us as a church to faithfully and diligently pursue doing everything we do in a biblical manner. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, duh, don't we do that already? Yeah, we do. But it was just a powerful confirmation to me that we're on the right track. And so when my friend Paul asked me, what are the three things you love about this church? And those exact three things were that were most important were all profoundly biblical things. That was even more confirmation for me. God's at work in our church. He has a plan and a purpose that is operative here. He is leading us and guiding us, and we eagerly await what he has next for us. And so, please continue to do the things that you have been doing. Cultivate in yourselves a deep desire for God's word, a hunger for God's word. Look for ways to love one another even more. Pray for and step out into those opportunities where you can serve. But that's not it. I think God desires us for even more to be in line with his word. For example, I have a burden for us as a church to be more, much more intentional than we are about making disciples and training people in godliness. I would love us to see us connect with the community more. I get it. The community comes into our building, and that's great. But for us to go out from this building and serve and love the community. Maybe it can start with a place like the school. Maybe, you know, making breakfast for the teachers, tutoring kids through Title I, offering for us to do a work day on the grounds. I don't know what it's going to be. But again, each of these things are profoundly biblical. Whether it's making disciples or taking the love of Jesus out to those who may not yet know him. And so on this Pastor Appreciation Sunday, I want to say thank you. Thank you for loving and supporting our family. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for embracing Dawson and our other fosters that we have had. But most of all, thank you for seeking to live for God. Hungering for his word, loving one another, serving together. Seeing so many of you doing those things faithfully means more than you know. Thank you. I love you all, and I look forward to walking alongside of you all for many more years of seeing what God will do in and because of our church congregation's faithfulness to him and his word. Praise team, if you would come up and share a closing song with us this morning. There they are. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I know I come before you this morning very thankful. Thankful for you leading us here all these years ago. Thankful for the ways you have equipped me for ministry. But especially thankful for how you have brought these people into this church family and have equipped them for ministry. How you have cultivated starting from, 55 years ago with Gail coming here, cultivated a love for the Word of God in people's hearts. How you have kindled a love for one another in our hearts. How you have equipped us to step out and serve. And how you have even more planned for us in the future. And so we thank you, Lord. We worship you. We praise you. We know nothing happens in this church that has eternal value apart from you and your strength and your leading and your guiding. And so, Lord, I pray each one of us would anew dedicate our hearts to you, submit our will to your will, and seek to step out in faith, in obedience, walking in the grace that you provide, so that you might be glorified in our church body. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your soul, spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.